All right, this is our sixth lesson in this series. You know, learning what the Bible says about origins really is not all that hard, right? In the 6 days, God created heaven and earth and everything is in it. What else do you want to know? So now, the thing that makes it difficult, people have come along and said, well, that's not really what it says. It means something else. It's poetry. You understand, this is different than regular Bible literature. So we have to start defending ourselves or be defending the scripture. All right. I didn't change my little contest here, but it still is a geologic column that competes with the word. And what the geologic column assumes, and is what we're going to talk about, one of the main things we're going to talk about tonight, is time. Time is such an issue in our origins. Because the Bible says God did it with the spoken word, and it was all accomplished within 6 days. That's time. But the evolutionary model says it's taken billions of years for this to be accomplished. So we have a competition of time. This states clearly how much time there is involved. This time schedule keeps on expanding. It's now up to, the universe is what, 13 to 16 billion years old. The Earth is about 4 to 5 billion years old. And those things, those numbers don't stay parked either. So the geologic column becomes, in many ways, the Bible of evolutionary thought. Talk a little bit more about that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about theistic evolution. Darwin's designer. Theistic evolution's concept of God the creator. He goes through life with a winnowing knife, scythe, I guess, and he kills off the weak and the underprivileged for the strong. Kind of hard to believe that scenario. It's hard to believe that God used death of the weak to advance the strong. See any pattern of that in Scripture? In fact, if anything, the opposite. Why is this cruel action supposed by Darwin so easily accepted by Christians? What moral lesson is taught by eliminating the weak, calling this progress good? Remember God said it was good. Is it not good that God created all beings as they are? Perfect and in harmony with man and nature, is that not good? So we have perverted what God said is good. 2 weeks ago, we looked at biblical time. Since I want to establish the benchmark, what Bible says about time, the Bible says, if you take it for what it says, it's approximately 6,000 years old. And you get that by assuming no gaps in Genesis chapters 5 and chapter 10. There are a few generations from Adam to Abraham. But there are five catastrophic world-changing events that need to be considered when you think about any text of Scripture or any event in Scripture or any event in time. Was it before the creation? Obviously, there was time before creation because God was there. After creation, before the fall, after the fall, after the expulsion from the garden. Was it before the flood, after the flood? Was it before the Tower of Babel, after the Tower of Babel, and so on? These things are critical. And only biblical creationism accounts for these events in history. Evolution scoffs at every one of these events. And the theistic evolutionists even scoff at them as well. I don't know if there's any of these events that they embrace. They redefine creation. They discount the fall and death. They do not believe in the worldwide flood. And of course, by that time, who cares about whether it was a Babel or not? So that's our biblical time, against which we measure everything else. So evolution is a philosophy. Science and philosophy are at odds in how they argue for the truth. Faithful science is provable, thus true. If not, then it is philosophy or philosophical. Philosophy is a persuasion of the mind, but without scientific proofs. These ideas are debated and are never settled. You will notice that. In the philosophical this philosophical science has become the social political movement of our day. Evolutionists have faith that pure science will eventually eventually catch up with their philosophical science. In other words, what they suppose is true, they know they can't prove it, but if they wait long enough, it will finally catch up to them. Don't hold your breath. However, after 150 years, the issue of evolution is still being hotly debated, showing that it is not settled science. It is only a philosophy, but now has been picked up by the political religious atheists, in fact, usually associated with the political religious economic left. So evolution is the most important component of secular progressive movement. I want you to note, or I want you to be aware tonight, we're going to talk about things that are outside of biological evolution, is that evolution is the undergirding structure of humanism. We sometimes call it secular progressive, but why don't we just call it atheistic creationism? Atheistic evolutionism. Because both of those are implied. So atheists and evolution undergirds not only biology, but also sociology and all the rest. Struggle for the hearts of men. While it may be undercover in our civilized society, and more or less undercover, it make no mistake about it, there is a battle to the death going on in the spiritual world, probably even in this room. The battle is between the world system that God has created and the forces of Satan, who intends to destroy it. So it's a battle between God and Satan. It is a battle for the right versus the wrong at every level of society. What God has declared to be right and good, the forces of darkness have taken to be evil and even immoral. So if you do the right thing, somehow they turn around and make it immoral. I think of Isaiah 55:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If that's not a commentary, even of our age. Reminder for us as believers, we do all things without grumbling. Well, minor grumbling. No, the Bible says do it without grumbling or disputing, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a nice, easy generation. Now, we're going to be in the... This is written a long time ago, you know. Still true today. In a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You wonder how brightly we shine. It also goes on to say, Philippians 2:14-15, Colossians 4:5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So that's our challenge. But we are also observers of what's going on in our world. I think we should be. Now remember that the end of the unrighteous is quite startling. The end of the destroyers of the law of the Lord, and I say the law of the Lord is not the Ten Commandments. Here, the law of the Lord is the principles that God has set forth. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and the dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's atheism. That's evolutionism. So we have certain laws that God has ordained. We call them natural laws. It says in 1 Corinthians that even the Gentiles do things that are natural, that's somehow been inscribed on their heart. There are certain things that have always been right. Killing has always been wrong. Stealing has always been wrong, even when there are no written laws. We know that in our hearts. Lying is wrong, and you just go down the list. So certain things of the law have been set up by the Lord to provide for any society to function. To begin with, a major part of that is the religious framework. We call it our worldview, and ours is theism, theistic. We believe there's a God, and he not only has spoken, he also controls. In how he has spoken, he's ordained certain things. Part of it is the family. It's the first notch down from God is the family, I think. Mom and dad and kids. Another part of this is economics, to provide for that family and that self in productive, meaningful work, which is hampered because of the fall. Another part of it is the government, since Genesis 9 at least, it functions as a protector of its citizenry. Question, if God has an order, what would a biblically wise person believe Satan would do? Well, you can read. Challenge the order. Challenge it in every part of it or the whole of it. And remember, Satan is not a compromiser unless it leads to a hopeful total defeat of God. He's in it to the death. So how is this battle being waged today? I do believe we need to be aware of these forces at work in all aspects of our society. Okay, God's worldview is, our worldview is, that God made us and all that is in it. It's being attacked by the atheistic secular humanist. I can't remember on one of these, and I'm glad I don't know which one it was, one of these political debates we've had recently, one person was accused of believing in creation. You know, and the other person made that as an accusation that it would stand on its own merit. Just to accuse someone of believing in creation would disqualify them from even being human. Okay, so there's an attack from the secular humanists. God's spurs for the family. We just here. I've thought about doing a whole series on this, which would probably give me a lot of trouble. But I think there needs to be done. Let's look at the family. God's purpose for the family. Two parts make one whole. I think the two parts make the identification of God or the image of God, male and female, says he made him. So two parts make one whole unit of identity and propagation. Now this is being attacked as tradition, just simply tradition, just the way it's been done. You look at the animal world, you don't see that there, and we're animals, so it's just tradition. So homosexuality is normal, but as we would say, any two become one will not fill the earth, is what God ordered us to do. But God's purpose of government to protect and provide safety, again, being attacked as unnecessary, and they substitute other social destructive mandates for the family, for the economy, and so on and so forth, and try to reorder the entire society without God on the basis of evolution. Now, I suppose that this is a short-sighted viewpoint we have, because we're looking back maybe 200 years and forward. You have to think about years and centuries before you could have done something like this, because this battle has been going on for many, many years, even before evolution became the basic philosophical underpinning. God has always been attacked. But we just start out in our day, we go back to benevolent capitalism, which is basically the idea of eating your own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread. Kind of an important issue there. It doesn't say to eat your bread or you should eat mine. You know, that's maybe kind of like casually said, but the principle is laid down. So the productive work benefits all, and it was especially good before the fall. Productive work was greatly hampered after the fall. We do a lot of unnecessary work just to survive. And then we have just kind of a descending order, how it seemed like the devil has allowed this particular time to suffer from these ills to the point where there's a complete destruction of God's order. Now, maybe you might order these a little differently, maybe name it even a little bit differently. But laissez-faire capitalism, where there is an oppression of the wealthy. And then we have the socialism and equity and the distribution of wealth. We have communism. These get worse as you go down. Communism, small c, the state owns businesses, is a classless, try to do that. Society, then they put totalitarian regulation of public and private behavior. We degenerate to dictators and one-man rule, and we finally, eventually come into anarchy because a dictator can't keep it up forever. So when you come to this point, we have complete destruction of God's order, and God destroyed the world one time with the flood because of this. It doesn't necessarily these steps down, but this is just what we're experiencing. Now, bring this back to our discussions. All of these things that we talked about here in our society, in our government, in our family, the attack that's on the things that God has ordered come from these three gentlemen. Now, there are others, but you can zero in on these guys. And notice that two of them are Jewish and one is Unitarian. Two of these guys made a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior when they were young people. I was going to look up which one. I know the two of them, but I forget which one it was. I mean, one was Freud, and the other one was this guy, Darwin. All right, so these guys go back a long way. 1848, he wrote the Communist Manifesto, which is basically being used to shape the economics of the world. And then we have economics and family and social order. It comes out of Marx. I didn't get his name on here, did I? How about that? Well, they're familiar faces to us. Well, everybody knows these guys. This is Karl Marx. All right, here we have Darwin. So he takes the part of the elephant that's called biology and origins, and you need to have that explained. If you're going to do it without God, you somehow got to get God out of the picture, that he was not the creator after all. It was chance and good luck, or just plain luck. That's how we got here. And, oh, good, we can get rid of God. Now everybody's really happy because now we have one more thing to deal with yet, and that's Freud. He explains why we are bad. And most of it's because we have sexual oppressions. And so now with this, we've got it all figured out. We have human behavior. We've got our biology and origins figured out. We know how to run our country and our families and what the social order ought to be. Everything is fixed. And now we've got to just let it work out. And that's exactly what has happened. I have no idea where this is going. But the ideas that you see prevalent today from the left come from these guys. And it has a basic idea in the idea of atheistic evolution. Now, if you want to study more about this, I would recommend the Modern Creation Trilogy. It's actually three books, and the third book is called Society and Christian and Creation by Henry Morris and John Morris. I think you'd find that we have it in our local bookstore. So the roots of the modern-day disorder. Evolution is the most important component of the secular progressive movement. I repeat that because it's true. Now back to evolution. The only evolution is the theory of evolution. The biological process is no better understood today than it was 150 years ago. We're not making any progress. The evolutionist theories are evolving with little embarrassment evident. They, you know, fall over themselves, try to come up with a new idea, and never one is ever embarrassed because of an old one. Exchanging one bad idea for another is to the absurd. For example, slow evolution was good till about 1971 with Myles Eldridge and Stephen Gould suggested punctuated equilibrium, stasis, unchanging, change, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? An unchanging change. They, as if it is possible, suggest an even more impossible impossibility. Or impossible possibility. Maybe I should have said impossible impossibility. That'd be good. Since there's no evidence for evolution, no fossil record between these jumps, remember, we have to have a new theory that accounts for this lack of the record. So we have punctuated catastrophic evolution, so it jumps. I'll show you that next slide here. So what used to be the model was that there were small changes and evolution was a progressing from simple forms to complex forms, finally to man and intelligence and all that. But they couldn't find these intermediate steps. Haven't found any yet. You read that they found them, but you read also the critique of them. And they haven't found anything yet. And if they find one, they think they may have found something. But, you know, there needs to be thousands. There needs to be millions of these little steps. They haven't found any with part wings and part legs and partially developed eyes, you know, that don't function or function. You know, they haven't found that kind of stuff. They just found completed animals. So the neo-Darwinism is an attempt to reconcile Mendelian genetics, which says that organisms do not change with time, with Darwinism, which claims that they do. Now, these are both evolutionists, no doubt. So we jump to this punctuated equilibrium. This is critical. The usual procedure is to forget the difficulties, never talk about them, and to proceed as if the theory were without any fault. So we don't worry about that it was slow, evolution didn't work. And we're not even going to worry about how this punctuated equilibrium worked. We're just going to assume it did. And we go off to bed and sleep well. Now, I still grind my little axe here. It bothers me tremendously to have people that claim to be Christians join this atheistic movement. They have joined together to destroy the biblical model of creation, order, purpose, meaning, and future restoration. They really are the atheists, are compelled to construct an alternative system to explain our being and the nature of our beings. So, searching for an anchorage for this system, they have settled for the geologic column as their infinite or infallible word. The geologic column, the first geologic time scale, was eventually published in 1913 by British geologist Arthur Holmes. So that brings us back to where we were last week. The geologic column has remained virtually unchanged for nearly 100 years, except to add years to the column. The age of the Earth in 1913 was estimated to be at least 1.6 billion years old. The age of the Earth in 100 years has stretched to 4.5 billion years. You know, whatever problem you've got, add time to it. But the basic order and assumption has remained the same. Now, this is puzzling, since true science is always revising, adjusting, and a more accurate model because of new discoveries. But that's not happening in this geologic column. The geologic column is frozen in place. It is reason enough to wonder that perhaps ideology more than science is the foundation of the geologic column. And they all said, amen. So to construct this alternative system, we're going to need some time. The evolution of the great being, evolution of being, the great chain of being, you know, from the little guy to the monkeys to man. The geologic column is evidence, reads proof. The supposed great amounts, always growing of time, is assumed in this column. The geologic column is addicted to time. It can't get enough of it. It's like a drug. So there must be grand ways of showing these lengths of time. The universe is now 13 to 16 billion years old, and perhaps still growing. I've not read the paper yet tomorrow. See if they found some other discovery that stretch it out. So we know about the evolutionary thing. All right, now let's all go home. Now we're going to talk about isotopes. We're going to talk about carbon dating, since everybody's heard about carbon dating, right? Everybody. Who understands it? Honestly. No, nobody? I got a hand? All right. So you guy, you watch, see if Facebook. You see if I do this right. What?
Can you do that on Facebook?
Can I do it on Facebook?
I probably could.
If you can take a picture of it, we can put it on Facebook. All right, where do I start? I want to do this on the board, but I'm not sure where I should do it. Carbon dating is a way, in the popular press, to guarantee the age of everything. Wrong. In fact, as time goes on, the more and more you wonder whether it's going to date anything for sure, much less everything. But let's look at the concept of carbon dating, how it works. Well, let's go back here. For the real Reader's Digest course, here it is. Nitrogen changes to a carbon and back to nitrogen. That's basically the process that we want to know. How in the world can that happen? In the process of doing it, there's radiation that is given off. That radiation can be measured. And when you measure the radiation with a certain formula, you come up with some kind of time. All right? So that's kind of the basic thing. I don't know if I need to tell you this or not, but if I don't, somebody's going to wonder. You know, an atom is made up. There's probably more things now, I guess, as they study the atom, there's more and more stuff they find in it. But when I was a kid, there were three things in an atom. Were electrons, protons, neutrons. Electrons and protons were opposite charges. They liked each other. They hung together. Neutrons are actually called neutral. Okay, there we got it. Got the three basic things. And the electrons fly around in different orbits because they're held in orbit by the proton that's on the inside. Okay, so that's why you got this silly stuff going around. So you count how many electrons there are, and in stable things like C12, carbon-12, you have six electrons, you got six protons and six neutrons. So it all matches. So that's very stable. You can't bump it and one of them go flying out somewhere. They stay put together because the gravity is so great it just hangs together. Now there's 13, carbon 13, we're going to skip, but it's still considered stable, which means it doesn't fly apart, it doesn't radiate. But when we come to carbon 14, it becomes unstable. That means electrons fly off of it. And when electrons fly off something, it means it's radioactive. And if it's really, really radioactive, it's not good for you. You know about that, Geiger counters and all that stuff. Now, I have never done this before, so don't try this at home. Now, maybe I'll tell you some of my misconceptions about this whole thing that might help you. Maybe you had the same ones. I show you three models of an atom up here. These are not three different atoms. They're all the same. They are in a certain state at various times. I have to draw three different states. First thing is you've got to start to understand that there's a sun, and it shoots out rays. And I don't know how this does or what it is. Maybe people know, but I don't. I figure I'm not going to go back and discuss how these rays come from the sun. I'm just going to assume they come from the sun, and they come as neutrons from the sun. They crash into this nitrogen atom, crash into it. When that happens, it knocks out a proton. Am I saying this right? And it attaches to the neutron. So, see the proton, see here it goes flying? Gone. But this neutron gets attached to this one, so now my number, see these are the number of electrons, the number of protons, the number of neutrons, so these are all in balance. This is carbon, nitrogen 14, you add these up, I think you add these two to get two up to get the these up to get the number, right? This is the weight. So that doesn't matter. So we lose one here and we end up with P proton 6, and we gain one over here, neutron 8. But we're out of balance because this is a positive charge, that's a negative charge, so we're out of balance. When it's out of balance, it's called unstable. And all you need now is something, don't know what, all of a sudden, at a certain given rate, this little guy, let's see, how does this occur now? He decides to jump the coop and fly out so that he becomes this. So he's going to gain his seventh back. Proton is going to gain back the 7, so we go back to what we had here, and the 8 is going to be shot off as radiation, and this goes back to 7. So this is nitrogen 14, this is carbon 14, which is the one we'll want to watch for our carbon dating, and this is back to nitrogen. So this is the same cell, they've just done some shuffling within the parts of the cell in terms of number. When this happens, it becomes unstable. So unstable, out of balance, carbon 14 wants to be nitrogen 14, which is in balance. It wants to be, you know, like it can think. But the pressures are that way. As far as I know, there's nothing ever been said why all of a sudden these, you know, why doesn't it just stay this way? It's not like it has to be bombarded with anything. It just all of a sudden just takes off at a certain rate in a certain length of time, certain numbers, percent, however they figured that. So then this becomes radiation, these electrons that fly out of the atom. Okay, now, when you have carbon 12, we've not been talking about carbon 12 at all. These are all carbon 14, nitrogen 14, carbon 14, all the same one, the different stuff. They actually change the names because they become different atoms. But if carbon 14 is a small number, carbon 12 is a big number. In fact, here's the difference. One carbon 14 for 1 trillion billion. No, 1 billion. Is that right? I wrote billion. I'm just trying to think. Is that right? I think it is trillion. Yeah, that doesn't look right to me. It's trillion. Thank you. All right. Now you can see that 1 out of a trillion is a small amount. Remember, the 1 is the 14, and the 12 is this one, the one down here. So now you can set up a ratio, how many of these are there compared to how many of these are, then you have a ratio, and you can, and with a formula, you can compute how much time, because as these electrons fly out, they fly out at a given rate, and these lives have what's called half-lives, or the life of this atom in that condition has half-lives. If half of them fly out, then you have a half-time. If it takes 20 years to fly out, then in 10 years, half of them will be out. Okay? So we're talking usually bigger numbers than that. So did I miss you up there a little, because I didn't say that very clearly. So these fly out at a certain rate, and then they're measured against how many carbon 12s there are. That ratio is used then by a formula to compute the time. I didn't do that for you. I think that's too much. Now, this radioactive or this decay occurs for carbon-14 at a relatively short time, although they're a lot shorter and there's a lot longer. But every 5,730 years, the radioactivity, electrons, half of them are given out. So it's half of a half of a half of a half. That's how it would go down. So when you want to measure something, how old it is, you find out what, how few there are or how many there are, and on that basis come up with some kind of time stamp on it. Now, how it's used close in close years is because you go half and half, half of this, half of this. I should have done it for you, I guess. You know, you get down to less than one pretty quick in terms of how many half-lives are there. So when you find a fossil that has a lot of carbon-14 still radiating from it, you know it can't be terribly old. Right? Because if it was old and old and old, like millions or billions of years old, whatever, it's long been depleted. You couldn't measure it to be so small. So what you have now is you can measure some stuff that's kind of close by, and this is going to assume certain things are true, that the rate of radiation is constant, and that there are no causes for this display to change, which we don't know. So there's things like uniformitarianism. They say everything stays the same. Well, if you say everything stays the same, then you got a really a pretty ironclad system here. But you don't know that everything has stayed the same. You don't know the radiation stayed the same. You don't know that half-life's always going to stay the same because there are factors that are in the environment. Like, I will show this to you later. If you take, they say, if you take a measurement of living material after 1940, after the A-bomb was dropped, we couldn't have a different reading than we did before because these little guys out here have been bombarded at a higher rate than just from the sun. Now, it doesn't hurt for long old stuff, which I've not talked about that yet. I hate to ask, is there any question about this or did I miss something for you guys that know what I'm doing?
My dad worked at Iowa State College Atomic Energy Commission, 43.
Yeah.
Now, I would imagine probably, if the Lord carries, probably 50,000 years from now. I don't think he died yesterday.
Because of all the radiation.
Yeah, radiation probably killed him.
Or he may still be alive because he's got so much C-14 in him yet.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll probably come back to this a little bit, but I want you to get the basic idea that when we talk about carbon dating, we're talking about the rate at which these C-14 electrons leave, which we know the rate, they know the rate. And when knowing the rate, you can sort of now extrapolate or interpolate, whatever the word is here, what the time would be since that thing died. See, I didn't have told you about that. So this thing only happens to living material. Once something dies, it cannot gain any more carbon-14, which is where we're getting into our next section here. All right. You've been pretty good to me. Thank you.
They don't measure things like rocks?
Nope. Not this way. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. I didn't do rocks tonight. For one thing, it's just too much material. And doing rocks is very, very difficult, I think. I mean, just the concepts are even more difficult than this. This was hard enough. But rocks have, they have a isotopes in them too, and then they emit radiation too. In fact, they have a very, 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 sometimes have very, very short life, like split seconds. I mean, even less than that. And then when they do that, they have little rings of halo around where they came from, called the halo effect, and that use that to date rocks. But it's got so many problems with it, it's not very reliable, because they get dates out there billions and billions of years, and some of the stuff like carbon-14, Henry Morris documents some of these things that people actually just throw away samples that don't fit their model and, you know, ignore them because that wouldn't, their science project wouldn't be funded anymore if they came up with different stuff. So, I mean, there's all kinds of hanky-pank goes on in the scientific world, believe it or not.
Are you going to go on to something else now?
I'm going to go on and talk about carbon-14 and how the animals, how we get it. Then,
save my question.
Okay, if not, then we'll come back. Are you awake in there? Let's start talking about this. Carbon dating can be used only for material that was once living, now dead. So you probably are not a good specimen to check how old you are. Because how it works, we talk about the cosmic radiation. It knocks a neutron into a nitrogen atom, and then it throws it into a carbon, and I went through all this process over here, so just don't worry about the details here. Now, this carbon joins with oxygen, and by George, what do you get? Carbon dioxide, and that's called the deadly gas that's killing us all. That's what plants live on. Plants love carbon dioxide. We love to give it off. So it's absorbed by plants and in turn eaten by animals. Some of these things I was reading, I thought, yeah, this is a really interesting thought. You know, God didn't say to us, and God made man and woman, and they told them to go out and eat dirt. Well, the dirt has all the minerals in it, doesn't it? I mean, everything you ever would want is in dirt, but you can't process it. So God makes the plants. The plant, by photosynthesis with the energy from the sun, and no one knows how it works. And it makes this plant that goes green, and then the animals eat it, and we eat the animals, and we get the carbon-14 into our bodies, or anything that's living. So that's what this is showing. The carbon-14 is absorbed by trees. The tree leaves are eaten by animals. The animals die. They lay in the ground. They dig them up. They measure the rate of beta decay, and then which is the decay of this electron here, and come up with some kind of number, how old this piece was. So when an animal dies, the carbon level cannot increase because there's no more ingesting going on. By the way, the carbon 14 to 12 ratio is always the same. It doesn't change. I'm saying always, as far as we know, it always stays the same. So the animal dies, the carbon level 14 cannot increase. But since carbon-14 has an extra electron and wants to escape, it's out of balance, unstable, it does so at random, don't know why, all of a sudden wants something to just get up and go, but at a known rate, 50% of it in the first 5,730 years. So 5,730 years is half-life, the extra electrons have escaped, it's half-life. All right, so we have this cosmic radiation, bumps into the nitrogen, creates the same atom, just different constructed. Now it's called carbon. 14, unstable. All right. Easy come, easy go stuff. I'm going to skip this because it's the same stuff. One more time. We have these fast-moving neutrons colliding with the atmospheric nitrogen atoms. They will now be changed into radioactive carbon-14. Eaten by, let's absorb as carbon dioxide in plants. Animals eat plants, people eat plants, and we ingest a ratio of carbon-14 and carbon-12. So we have half-life of 5730. Found all material, living material, when a plant, an animal, human dies, the carbon inside decays. By finding the ratio of carbon-14 to stable carbon-12 in a dead plant, animal, or human, age of the specimen can be calculated. Now, I'm getting redundant here, but that's okay, right? During this process called the beta decay, a neutron in carbon-14 will be converted to a proton. Here we go. Neutron, where am I here? Here, carbon. Am I doing this right? It's carbon-14. That's this one. Will be converted into a proton here. So this was 6, now it's 7. By losing one neutron and gaining one proton. All right, I've done that already. So that's really what this is. Don't have to do that again. Now, in our bodies, we have, well, I didn't weigh everybody. My literature says there's 22 pounds of carbon in us. One carbon per trillion, you're right. 12. It decays at 7 million an hour. Can you feel them leaving you? Now, they're leaving you too, but they'll also be made up as if you're alive. So it's only when you're dead that they start decaying. That's a double decay, got it? So this is the rate at the present time. Has the sun's radiation changed? That would affect the rate of nitrogen to carbon. Did the earth always produce the same amount of carbon-14 before and during after the flood? This would change. This would change the critically important ratio. I'm saying all this because it puts in doubt more and more exactly how reliable this carbon dating is. Now, there are some assumptions here. Steady state of carbon. And 14, if this ratio has changed, then you cannot reliably determine the date. And there is evidence that the flood changed the ratio of carbon, having a lot to do with the radiation from the sun. And there's a lot of things about the life before the flood, which we'll get into after Christmas, I hope. We find that the atmosphere probably was more dense. Big birds flew that couldn't fly today. Things like that. So the world was different before the flood than it is now. Okay, so there's evidence. So we have this normal assumption up here. This is our ratio here, whatever this number is. I don't have that ratio up there. Assume normal, but this is probably what's happened according to, you know, thinkers of creation model. These are the rates of these two rates, how they had changed. And a little bigger, I should have showed this to you. Okay, all I'm saying is that you can't just depend on the rate the way it is now, because there's been things that have happened. I mean, we had five things: creation and with the fall, and we had the expulsion, we had the flood, Noah and the Babel. All those five things affect things in the world. And so one of those things, especially the flood, would affect this. Maybe even the expulsion from the garden. How the world became hostile to man at that point. So the isotope alert. The use of various radioisotopes allow dating of biological and geological samples with a high degree of accuracy. And I added geological in here because I'm not sure how to do that, and I didn't write this. This is sciencehowstuffworks.org. However, radioisotope dating may not work so well into the future, and I talked about that date after 1940 when the nuclear bombs have been dropped, so now we have possibility that the dating henceforth will have to have a different ratio than what we're used to using. So the age calculator requires some adjustment. That's what they say. However, because of the concentration of carbon-14 in the air has varied over time, that point has been made enough. So precise measurements now show that most fossils, regardless of the presumed geological age, have roughly the same ratio of carbon-14 to 12. So they've been dead about the same length of time, which is fossil fuels, coal, methane, so on. Conclusion, therefore, this former life must have been living about the same time. Remember, it starts when you die, or when it dies. And it would have been less than 100,000 years ago. Well, that's a whole lot more than the Bible. Well, yes, but keep in mind, they're all agreeing, though. Because almost all fossils are preserved under water deposited sediments, all this former life was probably buried in a fairly recent gigantic flood. And there's enough variables that this 100,000 could easily be brought back to where it is biblically. But it's not billions of years. It's not even a million years. Okay, John. Did I hit you? Okay. We're going to skip isotopes. I just talked a little bit about that. I mean, other isotopes. We'll see once. But there are others. Just for example, I'm not going to do it. But it's the same principle, though. I mean, the same principle works. However, the principle of carbon-14 dating applies to other isotopes as well. Isotopes is just an atom that's out of balance. You know, it has extra electrons that don't match with the protons. So they're kind of like running like this. And when they run like this, they don't run that way stable. And they can throw that thing off, and that's radiation, and then it goes to something else. So potassium-40 is another radioactive element actually found in your body, has a half-life of 1.3 billion years. Now, you see how it's difficult to really use that number, because you got to measure a very, very small length of time for something that's been alive in, let's say, 1,000 years. I don't know how you'd measure that. Other useful isotopes for radioactivity dating include uranium, half-life of 740 million years, uranium-238, half-life 4.5 billion years, and then these other ones, which I don't know anything about, but they're high half-life times. Rocks and other materials give off radiation since they contain radioactive material, but these are generally not helpful due to the long half-life times, although the long Earth, old Earth people really try to use it. And they need that kind of stuff to get this earth really, 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 really old. Okay, 10 minutes till. Take a breath, because we're going to move on to things that we can observe, so relax. This is the easy part of the lesson, I hope. Can history help? You know, things that we can observe. Determining the age of something is tricky business, unless we have eyewitnesses or some date stamp that is part of the item to date it. Books, birth records, earthquakes, coins. When do you think that building was built? 30. If it wasn't built in 1931, you suppose that somebody by now might have corrected it? So it's probably right. 1903. I mean, you know, we see these things. I remember Jerry Wald's dad was my sixth grade teacher in grade school, and I think he was the guy that told about the story about this guy that was getting undressed in front of these cast iron stoves, and he lost his balance. He was undressed, and his bare skin on the backside got singed on the stove, and so went to the doc and says, "Can you help me?" And the doc looked at the burn and he saw this 1704 number on it, says, "It's too old for me to do any good." So, I don't know. He must have read that backwards, though. You know, when we were in Beit She'an in Israel, the dating of the earthquake at Beit She'an, Israel, was thought to be 747 A.D. But when a woman, they said it was a woman, victim of the quake was found, she had clinging to coins that were dated 749 A.D. during an emperor's reign. This changed the date of the earthquake by at least 2 years, based on this evidence. Now, we know she was shopping, right? So clearly this coin, which has survived in mint condition, had found its way into the hands of a trader in a very short time before it was buried by the earthquake. The way the story goes for us that our guide told us is the earthquake was in process and she gathered up her belongings. Good thing to do, but she didn't make it. So we can have things that have an appearance of age. Can we make things that have an appearance of age with our clues, like cars? Since I'm a boy, I like cars, which are much improved. You might ask your grandchild, if you have one, 8 or 9, says, "How old do you think that car is?" And you show them a Model T. So, I don't know. But us old guys, we know about how old a Model T is. And we look at an old tractor on the farm, and it was made out of cast iron. And it was heavier and took most of its power to move itself, which much less pull a plow. We didn't know that was an old tractor. So there are clues about things that we can look at and determine relative age. So most things in nature are inorganic. Much have no discernible age markers. And we have the isotopes, perhaps. There's a little help, though, from biology. Trees are the longest living things. They have rings. Few animals live as long as man. I've got to think about it. Elephants live as long as men. Don't they live 100 years? Some. I don't know. Monkeys live that long. But none have age rings. I think we call them wrinkles. So trees have rings, but you can't count your wrinkles for your age. You know, that doesn't work. But for the purpose of our study, the limit of time for a tree is the bristlecone pine, which has longest ages of 4,000 years. Did you know that? It's not a very sprite-looking tree anymore. I think they're in California. Maybe other places. Other living things have shorter lives, so we must also allow for the destructive flood to reset the clocks. And I asked the question, could a bristle pine survive the flood and actually have a dating before the flood, or were they all washed out? We don't know. It'd be speculation, because we know seeds from that would have grown, could have grown. Now, we have some things that can help us. Evidence from Earth. Topsoil formation rates indicate only a few thousand years of formation. Next two, I'm going to give in different panels here. Can geology help? Yes, but not if wrong assumptions prevail. Even then, we have ranges with few benchmarks. In the Niagara Falls, the receding falls can be traced by the distance from the escarpment, which is Lake Erie. The rate of recession until recently stabilized is known from an earlier point. Charles Lyell, 1829, willing to add years to the Bible chronology. This is the years when the Bible was severely attacked by science, false science. Charles Lyell, willing to add years to the Bible chronology, floated an idea that became part of Darwin's rationale for proposing evolution rather than creation. Darwin wasn't so smart. He just read what other guys were doing. I said, his time just came. Now, here's a bad picture of the drawing of the Niagara River. I think that's what it's called, the river? Niagara Falls here, and you go, so this is Lake Ontario, thank you. And Erie's back over here. So all this has been carved out by the falls over time. So this 1872 woodcut of Niagara Gorge, looking south from Lake Ontario to the falls. It seems backwards to me. Maybe I wrote it backwards. Anyway, you know, you get the idea here. Okay, so here we have these dates that are listed as to where those falls occurred. Lyle assumed an erosion date of 1 foot per year. So that's 35,000 feet from the escarpment. That's 35,000 years. But the actual rate of erosion until they stabilized it was three times or more than that. So you take a take that down to three, you have 12,000 years. He further made no adjustment for the rock strata. The thinner, the softer, the more erodible would reduce it further. He made no adjustments for, if you look down the road, you could see that it was narrower. And the more narrow it is, the more washing effect there's going to be. He made no adjustment for that more narrow, one-quarter to one-half of the width cut through the rock, which would have accelerated the erosion rate. And you assume that the water flow was constant. What about the ice age and so forth? And we might add even the flood runoff. So one of the underpinnings of the evolutionary model is that there are no catastrophic events. All things continue as they were from the beginning. And if that were, and if there were flood events, they were gentle, no evidence, violent waters. So with this model, the falls of Niagara, even 12 to 35,000 years, is nowhere near the age of the Earth at 4.5 billion. Of course, when you hit a stone wall a few times, it's time to reconsider your approach. Some smart people figure that out. Well, now they're searching for regional catastrophes and punctuated equilibrium. I got 3 minutes here. The Mississippi River watershed. I was going to have some fun with you, but I don't have time for this. What are the longest rivers in the world? Quickly. Longest river in the world is? Nile River. When you went to Brazil, they always said the Amazon was. Well, Nile is actually the longest river. What's third? Huh? Yep. What's fourth? Huh? See, I get fun with you here. Look at this. Now you got to take the Missouri route to get there. You know, you go up the Mississippi, take the Missouri route to get that length, but that's the length of the river. And these are kilometers. Then the Paraná in Brazil, which we've been near that one. That's a big river. All right, so that's all that. That was supposed to relax your mind a little bit when we did that. But we don't have time to relax your mind. Okay, we're talking about the Mississippi River Delta. Remember this? Go back here. Waiting. Oh, don't make me do all that. Okay, see the watershed? Well, it's going to produce something out here. What's this called out here? The Delta. If you look at it, it's actually at sea level, with water running through it at sea level. So you have all these marshy, this whole marshy area. Okay, so this has been sediment washed out into the sea. Okay, that's what we're going to look at now. Did I do that already? There was only one event in the history of man which was such a stupendous catastrophe as to make possible for rivers worldwide to begin flowing about the same time. It's called Noah's flood. As the floodwaters dried and rains began to fall, rivers cut new channels into unconsolidated, recently deposited sediments and began depositing sediments at the mouths of the river forming deltas. The investigation of these have revealed that worldwide flood deltas are only a few thousand years old. Ice age, no ice age. At this point, the point is that none of these rivers could have been flowing for even 10,000 years and probably less. And the usual answer for this is that, well, until recently, water was locked up in the tens of thousands of years in vast ice sheets. However, this cannot be the case for the Nile, the Tigris, Euphrates, and the Amazon. They also fit the pattern in the Nile. How about the accumulation of ocean sediment? At the present rate, all the sediments of the ocean would accumulate in no more than 15 million years. Now, that seems like a lot. That's a whole lot less than 4.5 billion years. Uniformitarianism says the Earth has been here for 30 times that length. And they account for catastrophes because that messes with their model. Conversely, rather than washing it up, we're washing it down. At the present rate, the continents would all be eroded in no more than 14 million years. Again, they do not allow for any catastrophes to speed up the erosion. Some are changing their ideas about these catastrophes as part of their model, but they are local events and would not accelerate the erosion as necessary in their model. So in other words, we'd be living on a flat world with water everywhere. It'd all been eroded down. I can see the incoming already. Hang on. More evidence from the Earth. A relative small amount of sediment is now in the ocean floor, indicating a few thousand years of accumulation. Oceans are getting saltier. If they were millions, billions of years old, they would be much saltier than they are now. Now, I like this one because I remember this being done. The ice cores at the South Pole and Greenland have a maximum depth of 10 to 14,000 feet. The aircraft that crash landed in Greenland in 1942, World War II, was excavated in 1990 and was under 263 feet of ice after only 48 years. This indicates all the ice would have been accumulated in 4,400 years. Did you remember seeing that program? What they did, they made a hole about this big in the ice, and they drilled down to it, and finally found it, and they took the airplane all apart in pieces and took it up through that hole. Fascinating.
They were originally going to recover B-17 bombers, and B-17s and B-38s had crashed in the storm. But the bombers, of course, were bigger, and the weight of the ice had completely crushed them. They had to give up bringing one of those to the B-38.
Okay, well, thank you for that little additional information.
It's on PBS.
Yeah, good. Evidence from space. Fossil meteorites in the top layer of the dirt, very rare. This indicates the layers were not exposed for billions of years as is currently being taught. The moon is receding a few inches each year. Billions of years ago, the moon would have been so close that tides would have been much higher, eroding away the continents. They didn't say about how big the sun is. It's shrinking too, and if you go for these billions of years, the sun would be touching the earth. All these kind of things are talked about. I didn't bring those tonight. Among the other factors to consider is that all the ancient astronomers from 2,000 years ago recorded that Sirius was a red star. Today it is a white dwarf star. I don't know anything about this. I'm just reading it to you. Since today, textbook in astronomy state that 100,000 years ago, are required for a star to evolve from the red star, red giant, to a white dwarf. Obviously, this view needs to be restudied. Okay, evidence from population. We don't have nearly enough people in the world for the length of time we've been here. The oldest living coral reef is 4,200 years. The oldest living tree is 4,300 years. Can science help? No. You're entering in philosophical science. We get the definitive dating is probably not very likely for certain things. Evolution may need billions of years to make people believe that a rock can turn into a rocket scientist. But that wouldn't be time enough. I'm going to stop right there because the rest of the stuff, I've pretty well gone over it other times before. So, all right, any closing comments?
Is there any studies on where the tectonics are moving?
We're going to probably, one of the things we're going to do yet, we'll probably, there's so much to do with the flood. That's more of a flood issue. So we'll do that after Christmas. Yeah, there's when did those, they shifted, they moved. That's obvious when, is the question.
Like they're finding after Mount St. Helens that things progress much more rapidly.
Right. Yeah. Yep, that's true. We do say thank you for Mount Helens. I mean, there was a lot of destruction, but good came out of it. All right, I'm going to pray and let you go. And if you have some questions to talk about, I'll be up here. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for this evening, for the time we've had to talk about this important subject. Lord, we realize that the answer you give in the Scripture are totally satisfying. They're true, and they correspond to things as we can observe. So as we struggle to get some of this material under our belt, so to speak, pray, Lord, you might give us patience and also accuracy as we represent the side that opposes what the Scriptures teach. Thank you, Lord, for this local church, for its stand for the truth and for its intention and commitment to the Word. And pray, Lord, that those that lead us and those that teach us will be found faithful in this respect. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight, keeping us safe. Take us home. Bring us back in next week. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.